Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here's the final message is going to be dealing with verses 18 to 20 this morning. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was coming to a close, Jesus experienced intense agony as he anticipated the curse of the cross. When Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was probably near midnight on the Thursday of the Passover week. He had preached his final sermon, and he had observed the last Passover feast with his disciples. When he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that he himself would soon become the Passover lamb slain for sinners. So this was a time of intense agony for our Lord Jesus Christ as he pondered about what he was about to do. Overwhelming sorrow came upon him. He was filled with anguish, anguish that he had never quite experienced before. In Gethsemane, Jesus felt the intense spiritual battle raging behind the scenes. He experienced in a profound way the attacks of Satan. Jesus' ministry began and ended with severe temptations from the evil one. Have you ever thought about that? His ministry began and ended with severe temptations from the evil one. After Jesus was baptized by John at the very beginning of his ministry, he went into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. Three waves of temptation came upon him at the very outset of his ministry. Three times the devil came to him and tried to make him sin. Jesus overcame each of those temptations by using what? Anyone? The sword, right. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He resisted the devil with his skillful use of the Word of God. Jesus triumphed in the wilderness by the sword of the Spirit. That's what Brother Angelo unfolded for us yesterday. But now at the close of his ministry, Jesus again experienced a threefold temptation. Although Satan's activity is not explicitly mentioned in Matthew 26, it is obvious that he is present. As Satan led the first Adam to sin, so he also tempted the second Adam to sin. But this time, how did Jesus respond? Anyone? At the beginning of his ministry, he used the sword of the Spirit. This time, how did he respond? Prayer. That's right. He responded by praying earnestly to his Father in heaven. Three times he prayed earnestly. The temptations in the wilderness were overcome with the sword of the Spirit. Satan was driven away with that mighty sword. But the temptations in Gethsemane were overcome by prayer. Jesus understood the blessing of prayer in the spiritual battle. He was God in the flesh, and yet he valued the resources that were available to him through prayer. Jesus understood the battle so well. Young people, if the Lord Jesus valued prayer in the spiritual battle, if he valued prayer in the spiritual conflict, if the Lord Jesus felt the importance of prayer in resisting the devil, how much more ought we to value the power of prayer? In our study of the armor of God in Ephesians 6, we have seen that the Christian soldier must wear the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, now you're complete, now you're ready for the battle. He doesn't say, now you're ready to stand against the wiles of the devil. No, the apostle goes on to say that the Christian soldier is not fully prepared until and unless he has been on his knees before God. The Apostle Paul concludes his discussion on the Christian armor with a call to prayer. Let's then consider this morning the role of prayer in spiritual warfare. The role of prayer in spiritual warfare. Why should we pray? When should we pray? How should we pray? And for whom should we pray? Are we losing anybody here yet? Look at your neighbor. Give him a nudge. We're all here. All right. Excellent. Why, when, how, and for whom should we pray? First of all, why should we pray? In our conflict with principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness, communication with our commander is absolutely essential. As soldiers on the battlefield need constant communication with headquarters and communication with their commanding officer, so the Christian soldier who is on the battlefield must be in constant communication with the Lord. When we engage in prayer, we are acknowledging that in ourselves we could never stand against the devil and his demons. We could never resist the powers of evil. In Luke chapter 18, our Lord Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. The Authorized Version has it, men ought always to pray and not... Who is the Authorized Version? Anyone here? Faint. That's right. Faint. In other words, if you don't pray, you're going to faint. If you don't pray, you're going to lose heart. Jesus knew that in the heat of the battle, men can become weary, discouraged, and faint. And if they don't pray, they're tempted to give up. They're tempted just simply to abandon the fight. Jesus said, if you want to avoid fainting, you need to pray. Prayer is crucial in the war. Now, young people, if you look at our text here for a moment, I want you to notice that prayer is not mentioned as a part of the Christian's armor. You notice that? Prayer is not mentioned as a part of the Christian's armor. There are six pieces of armor listed in verses 14 through 17. When you come to verse 18, Paul is not saying that prayer is another piece of armor. He's not saying that prayer is a seventh piece. Prayer is introduced in verse 18 not as an additional piece of armor, but rather as a reminder that prayer is essential for every piece of armor. One of our hymns gives a good interpretation of this verse. Stand up for Jesus. The third verse of that hymn says this, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Prayer. That's an accurate interpretation of these verses. As we gird our waist with the belt of truth, we must do so with prayer. As we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we must do so with prayer. We must put on the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace with prayer. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Paul is saying that prayer must be woven into the armor. The armor will not be effective in spiritual warfare unless it is put on in a humble spirit of constant prayer. When we pray, we are saying, Lord, I cannot survive in the spiritual battle without you. I cannot stand unless you support me. I cannot resist the evil one without your wisdom, your resources, your presence. My knowledge is not enough. My understanding of theology is not enough. My understanding of the Bible is not enough. my knowledge of Scripture. I need a daily living relationship with you, my Lord. I am utterly dependent on you. I cannot hold the shield without you. I cannot wield the sword without you. Why should we pray? Because in the midst of the battle, we are brought into direct communication with our commander and chief. And he has all the resources necessary for us to stand in the evil day. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples who had been sleeping, watch and what? Pardon? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation. Jesus was fighting the spiritual battle in prayer, but his disciples were sleeping. Young people, how often are we sleeping when we should be praying? How often are we sleeping when we should be praying? How often do we neglect the means that God has given us in the spiritual battle? How often do we neglect personal communication with our commander? Why should we pray? Because without constant fellowship with the Lord, we will faint. See, there's only two options. You either pray or faint. You either pray or faint. Secondly, our text answers the question, when should we pray? When should we pray? Look with me to verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Verse 18. Praying always, or pray on all occasions, or pray at all times. When should we pray? Always. Always. As Christians, I think we're often guilty of praying primarily in times of distress, times of panic. When the house is collapsing and the roof's coming down, then we suddenly get on our knees. Those times of distress, we find ourselves up to our neck in problems. Those problems that seem to be unresolvable. And in that moment, we turn to God for help. Lord, please help me. I'm in this big mess. When we have a hard time making perhaps a grade at school. Or when we just can't cope. We just can't cope with something. Or when we're suffering physically, when things really get out of hand, well, then we pray. I sometimes speak of the Reader's Digest emergency prayer. You've read those stories in Reader's Digest, the dramas in real life. Someone's caught in an impossible situation. There's really no way of escape, humanly speaking. And at that moment, the man will pray. Right? The emergency prayer. Now, I don't mean to suggest that we shouldn't pray during those times. Certainly we should pray in times of difficulty. The psalmist said in Psalm 18, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry came up before him, even to his ears. Certainly we may and we should pray in times of difficulty, in times of distress. Sometimes God even sends affliction in order to bring us to our knees. Sometimes he sends pain and sorrow to remind us that we cannot live independently of him. But what Paul is saying here in verse 18 is that we should not only fall to our knees in times of distress, but we should pray always. We should pray when we are happy. We should pray when we are prosperous. We should pray when we are tempted. We should pray when we're on vacation. We should pray when life is going smoothly. Pray at school, pray at home, pray at work, pray in all situations. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, what? Concerning prayer. Anyone? That's right. Pray always, or pray without ceasing. Pray without... What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Obviously, Paul's not suggesting that you do nothing but pray. He's not suggesting that. He's not suggesting that you set aside all other responsibilities in order to focus solely on prayer. He's not suggesting that we confine ourselves to a prayer closet for the rest of our lives. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, Pray always. He meant that Christians are to live in a spirit of constant communication and communion with God. He meant that we're to be conscious of God in everything that we do. And so when you see something very beautiful in creation, we say, Lord, you are great and worthy to be praised. When we enjoy a special moment with our friends, we say, Lord, you are good, and every good and perfect gift comes from above. When we hear something evil happening in our land, and we do continually, every morning if you open a newspaper, if you listen to the news, you hear of things that are happening in our land and destroying our nations, and we cry out to God, Lord, have mercy upon our nation. When we're tempted by the evil one, we sigh to God asking for strength to help. When we see other Christians suffering, our response is, Oh Lord, have mercy on them. When we see other young people, perhaps trapped in sin. When we see other young people who are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, Dear Lord, rescue them and bring them to repentance. Deliver them. Cause them to see the foolishness of their ways. Cause them to see the emptiness that that kind of a life is going to bring them. Bring them to their knees. For the Christian, all of life is communion with God. It's not only those formal times when you sit down, fold your hands, close your eyes, and pray. All of life is communion with God. When we're studying, when we're working, when we're boating, when we're swimming, when we're playing volleyball, when we're walking in the bush, when we're driving, when we're playing a musical instrument, when we're biking, whatever. All of life is communion with God. In every situation of life, we are conscious of God. Prayer then becomes a way of life. When should we pray? Always. On all occasions. In sorrow and in joy, in sickness and in health, in poverty and prosperity, in distress and in contentment. Pray always. And then thirdly, we move on to the question, how should we pray? How should we pray? Look again at verse 18. Let's follow along here. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Now let's take this apart. Praying always with all prayer. All prayer can be translated all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. What Paul is saying is that there are different ways to pray. You can pray in public, as we have done here over the course of this week. You can also pray in private. You can pray in a group, or you can pray alone. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read of the early church that was born at Pentecost. They continued steadfastly in prayers. They met together regularly for prayer meetings. They prayed together as a body for the well-being of the church. This corporate prayer, praying together. But Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, but when you pray, go into your closet, in your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so there is corporate prayer with the body of believers, and there is private prayer with no one present but you and God. Furthermore, prayer can be long or short. It can be audible or silent. It can be on your knees in your bedroom or walking through a forest. When you study the prayers in the Bible, you discover that they were offered in all kinds of positions, standing, kneeling, prostrate, with hands lifted, with head raised to heaven, or with head down to the ground. In John chapter 11, we read that Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So Jesus lifted up his eyes. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But then in Luke chapter 18, we read of the tax collector who would not raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read of Elijah who bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Nowhere in the Bible do we find only one only required posture for prayer. The important thing is that it be offered in a humble and respectful manner. A humble and respectful attitude. You know, young people, Christians can pray in many different ways and places and times. And as we do so, we remain faithful soldiers in the service of our Lord. How should we pray? In all kinds of ways. Everyone still awake? And then verse 18, Paul mentions not only all kinds of prayer, but also what? Anyone? Pardon? I didn't quite hear that. Okay, boldness. That's going to be coming in a moment. Just before that, supplication, right? Supplication. What is the difference between prayer and supplication? I think there is a slight difference there. Prayer is general communication, whereas supplication is much more specific. Supplication refers to certain specific needs or specific requests. You see, as Christians, we engage in general communication with God, expressing our adoration, our worship, our praise, and confession. But we also bring our petitions or supplications as certain needs arise in our life or in the lives of others. We bring them very specifically to the Lord. We say, Lord, help me with this particular sin. Lord, help me in this particular situation. Lord, help me in this specific area. So how should we pray? First, with all kinds of prayer. Second, with supplication, that is specific requests. And then third, how should we pray? Verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. Somebody finish that? Pardon? In the Spirit. Paul says that as believers, we must pray in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? The Spirit. It means that our prayers are prompted by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, and in harmony with the will of the Spirit, consistent with the mind of the Spirit. It also means that the Holy Spirit helps us to communicate with the Father, interceding for us. Praying in the Spirit means that we don't just mumble off some kind of memorized prayers or repetitious prayers, but rather we pray from the heart, being filled with the Holy Spirit, using words that are in harmony with the Spirit-inspired Word. Words that are in harmony with the Spirit-inspired Word. As Christians, we should be careful not to fall into the trap of these vain repetitions. That's easy to do, you know. I know as a father it's easy to do. It's easy to fall into that trap of simply going through those vain repetitions, praying out of habit. That is not praying in the Spirit. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their empty forms and ceremonies and rituals. Their communication with God was mechanical and lifeless. There was no heart there. And the Apostle Paul himself. In that kind of prayer life prior to his conversion. And after his conversion, he came to see that for prayer to be true prayer, it must be in the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, and consistent with the mind of the Spirit, in harmony with the Spirit-inspired Word. True Christians possess the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That you possess the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer here this morning, that you possess the Holy Spirit, isn't that amazing? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And as we commune with God, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, This is what he says in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. How should we pray? First, with all kinds of prayer. Second, with supplication, specific requests. And third, in the Spirit. And then Paul adds one more thing in verse 18. How should we pray? Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Another translation says, be alert and always keep on praying. Be watchful in the spiritual battle and continue praying. As Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray. Watch out for the clever schemes of the devil and persevere in prayer. Don't become slack. Don't become sluggish. Don't become spiritually lazy. Don't forget to monitor the movements of the enemy. Don't forget to keep a close eye on his clever schemes. Watch with all perseverance. Stick to it and continue. Watch for yourself and watch for others so that you may be an effective and useful soldier for the Lord. And so we have briefly considered the first three questions. Why should we pray? When should we pray? How should we pray? And then we come fourthly to the question, for whom should we pray? For whom should we pray? In verse 18, Paul says, pray for? Pardon me? God's people? What are the exact words there? Anybody? All the saints. That's right. Those are God's people, aren't they? Pray for all the saints. We shouldn't just be praying for ourselves and our personal needs. We should pray for all who are part of the household of God. As a soldier in the battlefield cares about his fellow soldiers, doesn't he? A soldier on the battlefield cares for those who fight with him, and he does all that is in his power to protect them. So a Christian cares for those who are part of the fellowship of believers. The Christian soldier has a duty to pray for those who fight with him. He should pray as faithfully and as diligently for his fellow soldiers as he does for himself. Now, first of all, in praying for all the saints, you can begin on a local level. You are to pray for your fellow Christians within your own local church, in your own congregation. When you notice someone who is being led astray by the devil through a lack of commitment, you pray for that person. You pray for that young person. Pray for that person in your youth group. When you notice that someone's waist is not properly girded with the belt of truth, you pray for that person. When you notice that someone's breastplate is not properly fastened on, you pray. When you notice that someone's shield is lying loosely beside him, or his helmet is on the shelf, or his sword is in the closet, what do? Pray. Pray for all the saints. When someone in your youth group seems to be lukewarm, seems to be so dull to the things of God, you pray. When someone seems to be tempted by the devil toward whatever it may be, whether it's materialism or worldliness, you pray. When someone seems to be filled with bitterness or stubbornness or lack of forgiveness, you pray. When you see someone in your youth group that seems to be demonstrating a rebellious spirit, and you can see that their lifestyle is not in harmony with the Word of God, you can see the kind of things that they're listening to and the things they're attracted to and the temptations that they seem to be drawn to, you pray. Pray. When someone is suffering physically, you pray. When someone is weighed down by sorrow, when someone is struggling with unbelief, you pray. Pray for all the saints, says Paul. When someone in your church may be struggling in his marriage, you know about it. You know what's going on. You know the situation. When someone's struggling in his job, when someone's struggling with old sinful habits, when someone's struggling with God's will for his life, pray. Within a local church, there are always things to pray for. And that's why I really like to encourage young people. Sometimes you have it in churches where after the service, the older people stand over here in their circle, and the young people stand over here in their circle. And I understand that sometimes that, you know, there's great fellowship there. You want to talk to your friends. But I also want to encourage you to mingle within your churches, that you don't only stick to the young people, but learn to mingle. You learn their needs. You learn other people's needs. You learn the needs of the seniors. And as you mingle, you learn how to pray. You learn that you're not the only one struggling. You're not the only one that has needs. So when you get to know people within the body, you get to know people within the church, and you see the different things that people are wrestling with, you pray for that person. Everyone has needs. Sometimes we think, you know, when we're going through a difficulty, we look at other people in the church, and everyone's dressed so nicely. They come in church with a suit and tie, and they look great. And you think, how come they don't have any problems? How come I'm the only one who's struggling? But then you begin talking to them. You begin to realize that the nice suit and tie doesn't mean that everything's well. And that the children in a row next to you who are nicely dressed and seem to be behaving well in church doesn't mean there's no problems in that home. There are. You realize that everyone's in the battle together and you learn to pray. Everyone has needs. The devil, as we've been saying throughout the course of this week, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the prayers of God's people for one another put up a wall of protection. When we pray for one another within the local church, we will undoubtedly be strengthened in our stand against the evil one. You know, unfortunately, it happens all too often that God's people gossip about one another rather than praying for one another. That's one of the sad realities in church life, that we sometimes bite one another and bicker among ourselves rather than praying. You know what? I'm sure you know something about that already now in your own local church. You know sometimes the bickering that takes place within the local church. And Paul had to deal with that in several churches. And he warned some of the churches not to devour one another. Sometimes we as people, we forget that the real enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And therefore, instead of harming one another, we must bring our brother or sister before God's throne so that the evil one may be resisted. Resisted. And then, you know, in praying for all the saints, we should also go beyond the walls of our local church to Christians throughout the world. You're all aware of the fact that there are Christians suffering throughout the world, suffering in such a way that you and I can't even begin to imagine. They're suffering unimaginable tortures in other lands for the sake of their faith. We know of those Christians that are undergoing great trials in other countries. Christians are being persecuted in many places throughout the world. Paul says, pray for all the saints. He tells elsewhere to remember the prisoners as though you yourself were chained to them. And so we are to pray for the family of God. Pray for Christian soldiers everywhere. And then Paul goes on in verses 19 and 20 to request prayer for what? Himself. He requests prayer for himself. Look at verse 19, please, with me. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, pray for me. Pray for me. Now, verses 19 and 20 could really be a seminar on its own, but allow me to make just a few brief observations on these verses here. Paul was a great man. Would you agree? He was a brilliant man. Would you agree? How do we know that Paul was a brilliant man? He was probably the best theologian, the greatest theologian this world has ever seen, next to our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we know that? And what book in particular did the apostle write that would show his genius? Okay, for Philippians. But there's one book of the Bible that is so profound. Romans. Read the epistle to the Romans. Incredible. Now, of course, he was inspired by the Spirit of God. Now, nonetheless, the Spirit of God used him as a person as well. Read the book of Romans. Can you just read the book of Romans and just understand everything you're reading? It's tough sledding, isn't it? The book of Romans shows that Paul was a brilliant man. He was a genius. He was just head and shoulders above any one of us. Extremely gifted, extremely talented. And yet, what does he say to the believers in Ephesus? He says, pray for me. He knew that his work would not bear fruit without the power and the blessing of God. In verse 19, he asked them to pray that utterance may be given to me. Now, perhaps you're thinking to yourself, why would Paul ask them to pray that he might be given words? I mean, Paul was very skillful with words. It's clear from his epistles. Paul was a master of words. Young people, Paul understood that his preaching would not be effective without the power and blessing of God. He wanted to make sure that he did not speak his own words, but only the words that God wanted him to speak. And furthermore, Paul also asked them to pray that he would have boldness, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why would he ask them to pray that he might have boldness? I mean, the Apostle Paul was one of the boldest preachers who ever lived. Read the book of Acts. It's incredible. He goes to one city. He gets stoned. He's left for dead. What does he do? He gets up the next day and goes off to another city. And what does he do? He preaches the gospel again. He's black and blue from the previous beating he received in the previous town. He goes on to the next town. He preaches the gospel. You read the Acts and you say, this man has no fear. You would say, this man has absolutely no fear whatsoever. He's completely fearless. You read those missionary journeys and it just amazes you. And yet, what does he say to the Ephesians? Pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may preach the gospel fearlessly. Paul understood that godly boldness is not of man, but of God. His willingness to stand for truth, regardless of the cost, is not of man, but of God. The willingness to suffer is not of man, but of God. When the apostle wrote these words, he was an ambassador in what? In chains. An ambassador in chains. While he was a prisoner in Rome, he experienced that spiritual warfare. The battle was difficult. The devil assaulted him. The evil one tried to stop his mouth from preaching the gospel. Paul knew that if he was going to stand against the enemy, he needed the church to pray for him. If he was going to rescue people from the devil's dominion, he needed God's people to pray for him. If he was going to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, he needed believers to pray for him. Friends, if that was true for the Apostle Paul, then it's certainly true for preachers and missionaries today. I want to challenge you this morning to pray for your pastor. I want to call you to pray for him that he may speak with clarity, that he may speak with courage. Pray that God would give him words to speak so that the words that he speaks in your congregation are not his own. Pray that he would speak fearlessly, without compromise. Pray that your pastor would remain true to the word of God always. I am a pastor. There are times when I feel overwhelmed with the task that God has given me. There are times when I feel completely inadequate to my calling. There are times when I feel like the water's up here and I can't handle it. And I can't do the job that God has called me to do. I feel I don't possess the adequate gifts and the adequate ability to deal with the situations that arise and proclaim the word each and every week. If you were to ask my little children, pretty well, consistently, every Saturday night, and I leave my study for a minute and I go to their room after they have prayed, and I tuck them in, I say goodnight to them, and then almost without exception, I say to them, "Did you pray for Daddy? Tomorrow's the Lord's Day. Did you pray for Daddy? I need your prayers." And almost always they say, "Yes, we did. We remember. Tomorrow's Sunday. I need to preach." You see, we need the prayers of God's people. We need your prayers. Verses 19 and 20 here are a strong exhortation to pray for preachers and missionaries and elders. Pray for your elders that they may be faithful in the word and bold in their duties. If we as church leaders are going to stand against the enemy in the spiritual battle, we need the prayers of God's people. But you see, young people, boldness is of God. We don't possess it. Boldness is of God. Insight into the word is of God. Ability to teach the word faithfully is of God. Ability to clearly and accurately articulate the gospel is of God. As preachers, let me tell you, we need you. We need you. You look up to your pastors and elders for leadership, and rightly so. They're called of God. You look up to them. But I say to you this morning that you not only need the leaders of your church, they need you. We need you. As elders, we need you. In order to put the enemy to flight, we need the faithful prayers of God's people. Pray for all the saints, says Paul. But never forget those who are called to proclaim the gospel. We cannot be effective without the enabling grace of God. And so, young people, I close this morning with this question. Do you pray? Do you pray? Are you fighting the battle with the use of prayer? Is each piece of the armor put on with prayer? Do you pray always? Do you pray in the Spirit? Do you pray with perseverance? Are you watchful and alert? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters within your church? Do you pray for all the saints? Do you pray for your pastor that he may have clarity preaching the word? Do you pray for your elders? Do you pray for your fellow young people? Perhaps during the course of this week, you've noticed that there may be some young people here who are not singing, who are not really participating, whose heart is really not into it. Perhaps you have noticed some that are here in body, but not really part of it. Perhaps you've noticed that. Perhaps you have seen someone like that. Perhaps you've seen someone here who'd really rather be doing something else, who'd really rather not be in these seminars and boring discussion groups and all that, and kind of just going through the motions and really not involved. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've noticed that in someone here. I want to ask you, are you willing to pray for that person? You willing to bring that person before the throne of God, asking that God would work mightily in his or her heart to show them their need of Christ, to show them the need to participate in the battle, to show them their need of the gospel and the love of God which surpasses understanding? Are you willing to pray for those young people within your church? We all have them within our churches. There are some young people don't bother to show up for meetings. Don't bother to come to the youth group. Don't bother to participate or to contribute. Or if they come, all they do is criticize it and don't lift a finger perhaps to help improve it. I think all our churches have that. Every church suffers from that one degree or another. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to pray for them? Bring them before the throne of God. Plead for their well-being. Plead that God would work in such a powerful way in their lives. We stand together, you know, as soldiers in the army of Christ. And as we pray for one another, the whole body is strengthened. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built, and Satan is forced to flee. He's forced to retreat. Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." My final words to you at Tamarack 2004 are these: watch and pray. Let's say it together. Watch and pray. Once more. Watch and pray. One more time. Watch and pray. Our Father, as we conclude this conference, we do bless your holy name for all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this entire week. We thank you for each of these young people. You know them. There are some in whom you have worked in such a mighty way that they desire nothing other than your glory and your honor. They desire to devote their life completely to you. Father, you know that there may be others here who still are so drawn to the world and the things that are important to the world, and they're not yet devoted, perhaps, to you. We want to pray, dear Father, that this week may have been used in a wonderful way to draw all of us to our Savior. Teach us, Lord, to be in regular communication with our Commander-in-Chief. As we fight the spiritual battle, that we may rest in the one who has won the victory, the one who possesses all authority and power and might and dominion. So, Lord our God, we praise you for the good weather you have given us. We praise you, Father, for the friendships that have been established here. Oh, Lord, may they be lasting friendships, because they are rooted in our love for you. Father, as we depart from this place, we pray that the enthusiasm that has been displayed here in this past week will be brought to each one of our churches, that these young people, Lord, would be a powerful force within their local church, upholding each other, blessing other members of the church, upholding the pastors and elders in prayer, being used of you, O Lord, to make the body strong and fruitful. And so we thank you for all that you've given us, for the work that the Toronto young people have done, in order that we may be encouraged and blessed again this week. And now to him who is able to keep us from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.